And if you'll follow me here, you'll find this to be very helpful in understanding what we can understand about verses 12 through 21 of Romans 5. Now, the key statement in all these verses, and the statement around which all of these verses is built, is in the latter part of verse 14. Now look at verse 14. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now here's the key statement. Who is the figure of him that was to come? There it is, right there. That'll open Romans 5 for you. That statement right there. Adam is the figure. Now, we get the word figure here from the word type. Adam is the type of him that was to come. Now, watch this. A better translation is Adam was the type of the one who was to come. He was the type of Christ in reverse. In reverse. Now that's mighty important. Adam was destructive and Christ was saving. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll come back in a moment, but I want you to look at two or three things first. Now Adam was the type of him who was to come, the type of Christ in reverse. The type in reverse. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That's Christ. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, second Adam, is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, if you examine all of the Scripture before us tonight in Romans 5, you'll find that Adam, as a type of Christ, is only a type of Christ, that is, in likeness, in that he was the head of a race, and Christ was the head of a race. That's the only way that Adam can typify the Lord Jesus Christ in likeness. The rest of the type, the rest of the comparison is opposite. Now you see what we're saying? Romans 5, verse 14, the last line says, Adam is the type of him that was to come, but he's the type of Christ in reverse. The only way that he's like Christ, the only way that Christ, that Adam is a type of Christ in likeness, is that Adam was the head of a race, a natural race, a fallen race, and Christ is the head of a new spiritual race. The rest of the comparison is opposite. Now let me show you. Adam is the first Adam. Christ, the last Adam. The first Adam is out of the earth. The second Adam, the Lord from heaven. The first Adam, natural. The second Adam, spiritual. The first Adam, a living soul. The second Adam, a quickening spirit. In the first Adam, we died. In the second Adam, we're made alive. In the first Adam, many were made sinners. In the second Adam, many were made righteous. In the first Adam, judgment. In the second Adam, justification. In the first Adam, sin reigned unto death. In the second Adam, grace reigns through righteousness. In the first Adam, we're children of wrath. In the second Adam, children of God. In the first Adam, far off. In the second Adam, made nigh unto God. In the first Adam, without God. In the second Adam, brought to God. In the first Adam, enemies. In the second Adam, reconciled. In the first Adam, in bondage. In the second Adam, liberty. In the first Adam, hath not life. In the second Adam, hath eternal life. In the first Adam, having no hope. In the second Adam, a living hope. By one man's disobedience, that's the first Adam. By one man's obedience, the second Adam. As we have borne the image of the earthy, that's the first Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, that's the second Adam. So you see, there's no way that Adam is a type of Christ in likeness, except one way, and that is Adam was the head of a race, and Christ is the head of a race. And the rest of the type, and that's what it's meant to be, it's a comparison. The rest of the type is that Adam is a type of Christ in the exact opposite. An old minister once remarked, really, God sees only two men, the first Adam and the second Adam. Adam and the Lord Jesus. And everyone is seen by God either in Adam or in Christ. We're seen by God as descendants of Adam under sin, condemnation, and death. Or we're seen by God in Christ, a new creature, free from sin, free from condemnation, free from death. And what we lost in our head Adam, we regain much more in our head Jesus Christ. I read one time years ago, Adam lost three important things in the Garden of Eden. First of all, he lost the way to God. He was shut out of the garden. He was barred from the tree of life. He lost the truth. He aligned himself with lies. He aligned himself with evil. And he lost his life. He died spiritually and he died physically. In Christ, we have all of this restored. For Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, realizing that, let's begin with verse 12 and go verse by verse in this study. Ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to open the difficult passages, to reveal Christ more precious, and to reveal unto us what He would have us to learn about this portion of God's Word. Now, verse 12 of Romans 5, wherefore, by one as by one man, sin entered into the world. Let's stop right there. The design of these words and the ones that follow is to show how man came to be in the condition described in the preceding verses of Romans 5. Now, back in verse 6, it says we were without strength. It says in verse 6 that we're ungodly. It says in verse 8, we're sinners. It says in verse 10, we're enemies. How did we come to get in such a state? How did we come to be without strength, sinners, ungodly, enemies? Here it is, verse 12. By one man, that was Adam, sin, that's all sin, transgression, iniquity of the mind, of the heart, of the body, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the pollution of the understanding, of the will and of the affection. All sin, as by one man, sin, all sin, entered into the world. What does that mean? It means it entered into all men. it entered into all men. Not by imitation, but by imputation. For sin entered into all the sons of Adam, and it entered those who even did not transgress a positive command as Adam did. As by one man, by Adam, and Adam's transgression, sin, all sin, everything that goes under the name sin, entered into all people by imputation, by one man's sin. Now look at the next line. And death by sin. Now when sin came, death came. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. All of Adam's race died spiritually when Adam sinned. And all of Adam's race was rendered spiritually impotent. And all of Adam's race became without righteousness. And all of Adam's race before the law was condemned and sentenced to eternal condemnation. Now the next line is awfully important. It says in verse 12, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, into all men by imputation, and death, spiritual death, physical death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And a better translation of that is this: death spread to all men, because all men sinned. Because all men sinned. In Adam, we all sinned and rebelled against God. Adam had all of human nature in him. It was in him. He was the covenant head. He was the representative of every man. And Adam's sin was as truly the sin of every one of his posterity as if that sin had been personally committed by each one of us. Now that's so. I know that's difficult for us to understand, but it's so. Adam's sin is as truly my sin and your sin as if we had personally committed that sin ourselves, because all of human nature was in Adam, and Adam stood as the representative and the covenant head of the whole human race. Now, we preach the opposite concerning Christ's righteousness. Jesus Christ's death is as much my death as if I had died. Jesus Christ's righteousness and obedience to the law is as much my righteousness and obedience as if I had performed it. And Jesus Christ's holiness before the Father is as much my holiness as if I myself had accomplished it. That's true. That's imputation. That's representation. Christ stood as our representative. Adam stood as our representative. And in Adam, we failed. We sinned in Adam, every one of us. One writer, Robert Haldane, says this: it is only in this way, Adam's imputation, or the imputation of guilt by Adam, it is only in this way and in this light that Adam's fall can illustrate justification by Christ. Believers truly die with Christ, pay the debt in Christ, and in our oneness with Him, we obey the law as if we had ourselves obeyed the law. Now, it's not ours to inquire how this can be. He says, we receive the testimony of God. In Adam, we sin. In Adam, we fail. In Adam, we died. In Christ, we obeyed. In Christ, we have life. In Christ, we have righteousness. Adam is the head of the natural man, and Christ is the head of the spiritual man. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into all men, and death by sin. When Adam fell, as the representative, as the head of the whole human race, when he fell, we fell. When he sinned, we sinned. As if we had sinned, as if we had committed that transgression ourselves. And death passed upon all men, for all sinned. Right then. Now then, let's read verse 13 and 14 together. And I stayed a while on this, and I think I can help you because I was helped a great deal. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. You'll find that back in chapter 4, verse 15. It says the same thing. Where no law is, there's no transgression. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. All right, let's break that down and see if we can understand it a little bit. The first thing that we have to lay down in understanding these two verses is this. God gave Adam a direct command. God said, Adam, thou shalt not eat of the forbidden fruit. Thou shalt not eat of the particular tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Oh, and Adam took it as the representative of the whole human race. Whole human nature in him. Adam took the fruit. Adam fell. Adam sinned. And death passed upon Adam and all his posterity. Many years later, God gave Moses, or gave us a law through Moses. He gave us some direct commandments. He gave Adam a commandment, thou shalt not eat. That was a direct command from God. Adam ate and died. Years later, God gave Moses some commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make a graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not kill, steal, commit adultery, covet, lie, so forth. He gave those direct commandments. Now, opponents of the gospel and opponents of identification and imputation argue that since there was no law between Adam and Moses, God gave a law to Adam and he broke it. But as far as we know, there was no law given between Adam and Moses. No law given. On the Mount Sinai, accompanied by the fire and the smoke and the lightning, God gave some commandments. And the opponents of the gospel argue that where no law is, there's no sin. Where no law is, there's no transgression. Where no law is, men are not accountable. Okay? The Apostle Paul uses two arguments to prove that both law and sin existed before Sinai, before God gave the Ten Commandments. And that all of Adam's race is corrupted by the fall. Now, he uses two arguments. He uses two arguments to prove that there was sin between Adam and Moses, and there was the law between Adam and Moses, though it was not a written law. It was a law written on the conscience, a law written on the heart, a law that came out of the very character and revelation of God's holiness and God's wisdom. Here are the two arguments he uses. The first one is verse 13. For until the law, until Sinai, until Moses received the Ten Commandments, sin was in the world. Now, nobody can deny that, can they? Nobody can deny that. Here's the first argument. He says that sin was in this world from Adam to Moses. Sin was in this world. You take the Egyptians, how ungodly they were, the Canaanites, the Philistines, even the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Noah's day so wicked that God destroyed the world. God looked down. This was between Adam and Moses. God looked down upon the children of men, and he saw that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was evil continually. So Paul says this, sin was in the world before Moses received the law, from Adam to Moses. The evil was in the world. All men were guilty of sin. Now, where there's no law, there's no sin. So there must have been a law. So there must have been a law. If you're going to have sin, you've got to have a law. So if sin existed between Adam and Moses, then the law existed. Then the law existed. Though it was not written on tables of stone, and though it was not given accompanied by smoke and fire and glory of God, still it existed. And I don't care where you go in God's universe, you can't get away from God's law. There's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. God writes His law on the hearts of people, on the conscience of people, on the minds and intellect. God writes His law. And that's what Paul is saying. Sin was in this world between Adam and Moses. All right, here's his second argument. Verse 14. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. He proves that sin and law were in the world by the undeniable fact of what? Death. Now watch this reasoning. Where there is no law, there's no sin. And where there's no sin, there's no death. Adam had no sin in the Garden of Eden, therefore he didn't die. But when sin came, death came. And Paul is saying here that the law did exist between Adam and Moses because death existed. Death was present. Death was here on this earth between Adam and Moses. Death was there, and so was sin, and so was God's law. And here's one that'll get you into a fuss. He says, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You know who he's talking about there, don't you? He's talking about babies. He's talking about infants. He's saying that death even came to infants who had not willfully sinned in the same manner as Adam or against the same law. Babies died. They died. And if they had not had sin, they wouldn't have died. Now here's what the apostle saying. If you got no law, you got no sin. If you got no sin, you got no death. But where you got death, you got sin. And where you got sin, you got the law. The law of God. Where you've got death, if a baby is born dead, sin. If a child lives to be 1 year old and dies, it wouldn't have died if it had not had sin. That's right. That's what Paul is saying here. It's exactly what he's teaching. Therefore, infants must have sin in them. They must have the guilt of Adam's transgression. It must be imputed to them. And the corruption of nature must be upon them, or death couldn't touch them. It couldn't reign over them. Now, like I say, you can get you a good fuss right there. But there she is. There she is. Where you've got law, the law of God, you've got sin. And where you've got sin, you've got death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin bringeth forth death. In verse 12, by one man sin entered this world, and what? And death. And so death passed upon all Doesn't say some men. Doesn't say all over 12. Doesn't say all over 16. Doesn't say all over 21. It says all of them. Death passed upon every one of them. Because what? Because why? Because they all sinned. They all sinned. And somebody comes up, some opponent of the gospel, some opponent of original sin comes up and says, well, you didn't have any law, therefore you can't have any transgression. Paul said sin was in this world and death was in this world. And if there was no sin, there'd be no death. And if there's no sin, there'd be no law. But because God's law is binding on all of the human race, therefore the human race is guilty of sin, therefore death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over babies who had never consciously, openly rebelled against the direct command from God. But death reigned over them, and they died in infancy because they had evil natures. I didn't say they went to hell now. I just said they were part of Adam's fallen human race. As in Adam, all die. When Adam sinned, when Adam fell, sin entered this world, and death by sin, and death passed on all men. Not some, all of them. The guilt of sin, as if each one of us had personally offended God. The guilt of sin, the corruption of sin, the imputation of sin, the evil of sin, the condemnation because of sin, the sentence of death. Every single offspring of Adam is a sinner. That's true. That's what he's teaching right there. All right, let's go to verse 15. But not as the offense. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, what Paul is saying here is this. Though Adam is a type of Christ, in that Adam is the head of a race, and as the head of that race, when he died, the whole race died. When he fell, the whole race fell. When he became chargeable before God for infinite offense, the whole race became chargeable. All of the whole race. Jesus Christ is the head of a spiritual race. By one sin, Adam damned his whole race. By one sacrifice, Christ saved his whole race. You see that? That's how Adam's a type of Christ. By one sin, Adam brought death and damnation upon all of his posterity. By one sacrifice and one act of obedience, Christ brought justification and holiness upon his whole race. All right, now watch this. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. He's saying this, that God's free gift is not at all to be compared to the fall of Adam. His grace is so great that it's clear out of proportion to the fall of man. We can look at it, we can sort of measure it, but it's far out of proportion. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, can't even be compared. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. God's free gift of grace. Now watch this. God's free gift of grace is not at all to be compared to the fall of Adam. His grace is so great. His grace is so tremendous. It's clear out of proportion compared to the fall of man. The evil of Adam brought death and ruin. That's true. But the blessings that we have recovered in Christ have brought unspeakable happiness. Many died through the offense of Adam. But much more, much more, much more. The grace of God shall recover not only what was lost in Adam,
but what Adam never had. Now, that's what he's saying right there.
Adam lost a paradise on earth. We gain a paradise in glory. Adam lost a position that was always in danger of being lost. We gained a position that never will be in any danger of being lost. You see that? That's what he's talking about. That's the reason that the fall cannot be compared to the return, to the restoration. Because we not only regain what we lost in Adam. You see, if two things are even, you can compare them. Lost in Adam, gained in Christ. Fell in Adam, raised in Christ. Damned in Adam, saved in Christ. But this is so much above what we lost in Adam. So far beyond what we lost in Adam that it's not worthy to be compared with it. That's what he's saying. Much more. Verse 16 is the same thing almost. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now listen to this. The meaning is this. In the case of the one that sinned, Adam, one sin by one man, condemnation came by that one sin. But think of the free gift of righteousness. It extends not to one man, but to multitudes. It extends not to one sin, but many offenses, many offenses, many offenses. You see that? That's the reason it's greater. So what he's saying in these two verses is this. The gift of Christ and what we have in the Savior really can't be compared with the fall. It so far outseeds it. It far exceeds it, outshines it. It confers much more than Adam lost. It pardons not one but many transgressions. And it comes in such a way that the person becomes a king and a priest unto God who can never fall. Now that's what he's saying in verse 15 and 16. There is a type and there is a comparison. But really, when you come right down to it, God's grace so far exceeds and far outshines anything that we lost in Adam that it can't, it's not worthy to be compared. Now, verse 17, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. By one man's offense, death reigns. Consequently, everyone over whom death reigns is involved in that man's offense. Will you grant that? It says here, by one man's offense, death reigns. Therefore, will you grant this statement? Everyone, if death is a result of sin, then everyone over whom death reigns is involved in the sin. The empire of death extends over all the human race on account of that one sin. Those who die are the subjects of death, right? Death reigns over them. Can we stop it? Can you hold up your hand and say, go away, death? You can't. Death reigns. The empire of death reigns over the whole human race. There's no way to stop it. Those who die are the subjects of death. Death is king. All right, if infants are not involved in Adam's transgression, then they wouldn't be under the dominion of death. That's right. Look at it again. By one man's offense, death reigns. That's what God says. He said death reigns because of that offense. That's the reason death reigns. That's the reason the empire of death is king over all of mankind. It's because of one man's offense. Therefore, everybody who is subject to death and over whom death reigns, they're involved in that offense. And if infants were not involved in that offense, death couldn't touch them. And because death does come to them, then we know they too were involved in that sin. But he says much more, much more, much more surely will those who receive God's grace through Christ reign as kings in life. For as we were one with Adam in the fall, so are we one with Christ in the victory. All right, verse 18, quickly. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now here it is definitely stated that all men are condemned in the first offense. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, that is, in the same manner, by representation, by the righteousness of Christ, by the obedience of the Son of God, the free gift came upon all men. Now, immediately someone will say, well, it says all men there. And this is the way one man handled it. He said, when Adam fell, the whole human race fell in him. And judgment came upon the whole human race. When Christ died on the cross, and when Christ obeyed the law, righteousness was made possible to the whole human race. But that's not what it says. It says here, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. Whoever the all men are have justification. They have the free gift as a result of Christ's obedience. Whoever the all men are associated with Adam, judgment came upon them. Whoever the all men are associated with Christ, righteousness came upon them. The free gift, not something they did, but the free gift. So Robert Haldane says this, and I think this is correct. The all men in both statements is limited to their respective heads. The all men, in the first part of verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men whom he represented to condemnation. Who did he represent? He represented everybody who was in him, every natural man. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that is Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men whom he represented, all men with whom he was one. All men given him by the Father. All men who were in him when he obeyed. All men who were in him when he died. All men who were in him when he was buried. All men who were in him when he rose again. All men who were in him when he interceded before the Father. So the all men is limited to their respective heads. All right, verse 19, quickly. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The emphasis in this verse is upon the words were made or constituted. And we read it this way. By one man's disobedience, many were constituted sinners, became sinners. So by the obedience of Christ, many were constituted or became righteous. Adam didn't lead us into sin. His sin made us sinners. As Christ's obedience didn't lead us by our efforts into acceptance, but He made us acceptable. We're made accepted in the Beloved. Now, verse 20, moreover, the law entered. That is, the giving of the law at Sinai, the coming of the law through Moses, the giving of the Ten Commandments. The law entered. The law came upon the scene. The law was given by God that the offense might abound. It means that the pollution of human nature might appear more manifest, that the law takes away all excuses. The law shows human nature as it is. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Sin abounded in human nature, grace superabounded in the same nature by Christ. Sin abounded in all the faculties of the soul, understanding, will, and affections. In regeneration, grace much more abounds, enlightening the understanding, subduing the will, and bringing in the love of God. Now the last verse in our close. That as sin hath reigned unto death, sin has such a power over man in a state of nature that it is a powerful reign, an enslaving reign. It is a dominion. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Even so, in the state of redemption, the grace of God reigns and has dominion consistent with the justice of God in Jesus Christ, holiness being the governing principle. May God honor His Word, give us understanding of these passages. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. As we look into portions of the Scripture, such as we have studied tonight, we are made aware of our dullness. We're made aware of our feeble natural minds that are so difficult to interest in these important things of the kingdom of God. How came we to be what we are? What happened back there between Adam, our father, our representative, our covenant head, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? His rebellion, what effect does it have upon us? The darkness in which His rebellion plunged us, the death and disease which has come upon the whole human race as a result of His fall, has so dulled our affections and our minds and our understanding that we find more delight in the darkness than we do in the light. Grant, O Father, that we may have in our hearts and in our minds a greater understanding of our fallen state, our sinful condition in Adam, that we might more rejoice in the restoration which we have in Christ. Grant, our Father, that we might see the pit from which we have been rescued, the mire and dunghill out of which we've been taken by the free gift of Thy infinite grace, and who it is that lifted us, our federal head, our representative, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, came down here and identified Himself with this fallen, wretched human race.